We're going to go to the fifth chapter of Romans today, the fifth chapter of Romans. We'll teach down through this. And for the last several chapters prior to that, you talk about the Lord just dedicating a couple chapters to settling this issue once and for all when it comes to whether or not salvation is by faith or salvation is by works, or whether salvation is a combination of the two, whether or not there's one group of people that need to work and another one are going the grace route, or it's different for the Jews and the Gentiles. And I'll tell you, I don't know how it could have been spelled out any plainer. I don't know how anybody reads the first five chapters of the book of Romans and then wants to still find a way to try to enter works into salvation. And so we've kind of took some time, two Sundays on chapter four, to settle this in, because this is very important. As I mentioned last week, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. It just seems like there's something in man that wants to try to take care of their own sin. And folks, as long as we are trying to do that, you know what? We are never going to get the sin issue resolved in the eyes of God. And so if we want all of the things that come with salvation, we have to understand what salvation is and that it is by faith, which brings us to verse number one. I want to read the first nine verses. I'm not sure there's a nine verse stretch of the Bible that I enjoy reading more than I do Romans 5 verse 1 through 9. So I'll read it aloud. You follow along and let's be blessed here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Before I lead us in prayer, Justin Daffern picked up his mom yesterday afternoon. Matter of fact, he drove down to give his mom the news concerning Justin's brother Scott dying in a car accident on Friday night. Many of you knew Scott. He came to our Christian school, graduated from our Christian schools, lived out in Idaho now for several years, and they're on their way out there now. So we kind of didn't say much about it late Friday until he had a chance. He didn't want his mom to hear the news without somebody being there. So you can understand what this family is going through. 39 years of age, just a tragic thing. And so we want to lift up Justin and Pam Daffern, Ethan, and just the entire rest of the family. Scott left a wife. I don't know how many children, two children. I knew he had a little boy, but is it two boys? Okay. And we've got to get underneath this, don't we? We've got to help lift that burden up a little bit through our prayers and in our encouragement. And so I just wanted to mention that to you before we go. I think it'd be a good thing for our Sunday school class to just kind of focus in on prayer for a moment as they're traveling and the next several days ahead. So Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would please help, Lord, the Dafferns right now. Be with Sister Pam, Lord. I can't imagine as a parent receiving that news. Lord, to be honest with you, I don't even want to imagine what it would be like. So I would ask, dear God, for just incredible grace would be poured upon her and help, dear God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. There's something about that, going the right salvation route, the only salvation route. And Lord, when we're saved by faith through grace, Lord, there's a pouring out of the grace of God, and it's not just for salvation, it's for times like this. And so we know they need your help. We want them to have a safe trip, Lord. And then as they get there, Lord, that you would just wrap your arms around them Thank you, Jesus, that when before you left, you said, I will not leave you comfortless. And so thank you for that ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord, we just put them in your hands, ask you to bless. Then, Lord, for our Bible study this morning, Lord, open our hope, open our minds, dear God, our hearts. Help us to realize, Lord, when we just decide that God's right and we're going to get saved the Bible way, it's amazing all of the things that come with that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have preached a message years ago called The Gift That Keeps on Giving. I brought a large a box that was gift wrapped to the platform, and I talked about that gift of eternal life, you know. And salvation, aren't you glad it's a gift, folks? And, you know, if it's a gift, then you don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. If it's a gift, it's a gift. Matter of fact, if you work for it or pay for it or try to do that, then you nullify the idea of it being a gift. But in that message, after we talked about that, we went ahead and opened that gift, and inside was a lot of smaller gifts. And that's kind of what chapter 5 is. It's like, okay, therefore, being justified by faith. So, okay, if you've listened the last four chapters and you've understood that the only way is by grace through faith, and you're willing to do it God's way and leave your works, come on, leave your self-righteousness, show up empty-handed, hopeless. I like using this word when I'm dealing with somebody, hopeless without Christ, hopeless without Christ. Nothing I can do to save myself, nothing I can do to add to the finished work of Christ. When you just come empty-handed, then God can save you. But as long as you want to show up like Cain did with the works of your hands, you know what God did not? He refused that offering. He would not receive that offering. So it's almost like, okay, if you're willing to do that, therefore being justified by faith, the rest of the chapter is really 10 different things that come inside the big box. Okay, so we're just going to mention each one and pass through it. And it's, every once in a while, I put it this way. I used to, as a kid, have a old Folgers coffee can. You know, back when coffee cans were made out of metal, you know. By the way, everything that we threw away, go to an antique store now. If you're finding metal coffee cans, if you've got one, hold on to it. It's worth money. They're for sale in antique stores. I'm getting to the point where I don't like going to antique stores because I'm offended that everything that I had as a kid is now considered an antique. But I mean, I had a little metal Folgers coffee can, and I kept it in my dresser. And all of the things that I deemed as a little boy valuable, that was my little treasure can, okay? So some of the old coins that my dad had given me, some of the things that my grandpa had given me. I mean, I went out and shot a .22 Magnum with my grandpa once, and he let me pick up the empty casings. And I mean, for a boy, that was a big deal. That was a treasure, you know. And just every once in a while, I'd go in my room, be sitting there, and I'd walk over and pull that coffee can out. And I'd go over and sit in the middle of the bed, and I'd dump all the treasures out. And then I'd just run my fingers through them, separate them out, pick them up, and look at them. And folks, I think it's a good exercise for every single one of us to just every once in a while pull our salvation out and dump all the contents and everything that came with it on the bed and just run your fingers through it and just... Yeah, I don't know, folks, that everything in that coffee can made me happy for one reason or another. And everything in chapter 5 makes this preacher happy because there's so much that came with our salvation. First of all, we see mentioned the peace with God. Now, there's a Bible phrase, the peace of God, but there's also a different phrase, peace with God. And by the way, you can never have the peace of God till you make peace with God. And so you think about that. When we are justified by faith, there's no longer that God has an ought against us. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. It's what the Bible says. So there's no peace. There's no peace between us and God as long as we are unwilling to repent and receive the gift of eternal life. But when we get saved, it's like, you know what? We are at peace with God and God is at peace with us. And, you know, one of the things that you'll talk about, or new converts will mention right after salvation is just this overwhelming feeling of peace. Because you know what? Conviction brings turmoil. And by the way, that's what conviction's designed to do, is to bring turmoil. And God's stirring the nest. God's making us, I call it a holy unrest in a man's soul where things aren't right with God and things aren't settled with God. But when somebody gets saved, we have peace with God. Why? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, so many times we go back to mentioning, let's not forget who paid the price. Let's not forget who died on the cross so that we could have peace with God. And then in verse number 2, it says we have access by faith into God's grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So I mentioned that in my prayer. You know, it's not just grace that was flooded upon us to save us. It's the grace that we now have free access to, that unmerited favor that baptizes our lives in blessings and in favor with God. And it's amazing how many times there's saving grace, there's living grace, but we've got access to it all once we're saved. And so God says, not only am I going to save you through my unmerited favor, but I'm going to treat you going forward with this same unmerited favor. I'm going to infuse grace in every aspect of your life. If you'll include me, and if you'll ask me, and if you'll walk with me, if you'll stay close with me, you know what? The grace will flow. And I think, I see a lot of people nodding. I think every one of us could testify about the grace of God in our lives since salvation. And then I love that little phrase there. It says, wherein we stand, the ability to securely stand, the ability to securely stand. And you know, folks, there's no more worry. We can stand, think about this, stand in the very presence of God. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of God. Why are we able to do that? Because of our salvation, because of what Jesus did, because of the grace of God, the unmerited favor, where now he says, you know what, you can come right into my presence and stand there justified before me. And folks, it's not only a matter of standing before God, it's a matter of standing before men. You know what? Learning to stand up for Jesus. And when the rest of the world's confused, the Christian can stand and say, let me explain to you what's going on. You know, when the rest of the world's in turmoil, they watch the news and wring their hands. You know, we've said it a lot, but we just smile and say, hey, it's not falling apart. It's falling in place. Let me explain to you what's going on. And there's so many things that make sense to a Christian. You may say, preacher, I don't have any idea how Sister Pam's going to get through the next week. I do. And a lot of you can say, so do I, because I've had that time where I had to get through that week. And you know why you were able to stand? It's because of the grace of God. And so God's good, isn't he? All of these smaller gifts inside the big gift we see as we open this. How about the joy of rejoicing in hope? I like that. The joy of rejoicing in hope. By whom also we have access, verse 2, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the word hope in the Bible, we use it a little bit differently in modern English than it was used at this time. You know, we a lot of times say, well, I hope this happens, or I hope that happens, as if, well, we just don't know. It might not. But when you study the root word in the Bible to this, which connect this word, it's talking about a confidence. You know, it's confident expectation. And so it's not, boy, I hope it happens. It's an understanding that we look forward to it happening. So all of a sudden, notice this, the word rejoicing connected to the hope of the glory of God. And so all of a sudden, you know what? There's joy that comes into our heart. We can rejoice. Yeah, in times of sorrow, do we sorrow? Yes, we do, but not as others which have no what? Hope. So all of a sudden, it changes everything. You see, folks, when the average person that don't know the Bible, they're without God, they're without grace, and they face a tragedy, you know what? The one thing that's missing from their life is hope. They don't understand that this is not all that there is. And I think one of the greatest disservices that we've done to the last several generations that's been raised and educated in our public school system is to steal away from young people the hope that there was something before you got here and there's going to be something after you're gone. And I mean this, I'm probably going to, this is kind of overflow because I'm going to say something in the morning service about it, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know if there's any more thing that's more diabolical that's been taught in the last 50 years in our public school system than the so-called theory of evolution. And then to teach it in such a way as if it's proven science, and to take and steal away from young hearts and minds the idea that there was a God that created them, and there was a God that created this world. And if you take God out of creation, if you take God out of the past, how in the world can you have a God that's in the future? And then you wonder, they wonder, I say this often, you teach young people that they're animals, then you wonder why they start acting like animals. Folks, some of the violence and some of the extreme things that's happening in our public school system, there's a reason you saw this big uproar in Virginia where the parents are ready to show up at school board meetings and almost riot to try to get back control of the institution that's supposed to be safeguarding and properly educating their teachers. And you saw an entire change of leadership over the fact that parents are frustrated with this. Well, we better get frustrated. We better wake up. You know, the whole idea that parents, it's none of your business what's being taught to your children. You know, you have no say in that. You have no right to have a say. Well, how did we get here? And whoever's saying that, if they're a politician, they shouldn't be a politician at the next election. And so I think America, the rumblings are starting. I think for a while we just sat here in the last couple of years, almost like deer in the headlights, and how, and oh my, and oh my, and oh my. But the problem is, inactivity has given the God haters a green light to continue down the path as if everybody's going to go along with it. I think they're finding out Americans, I'm talking about Christian Americans, I'm talking about non-Christian Americans, are the point where they're just saying, no. And we need to say no loud and clear. And so I don't know, if you have kids in the public school system, you need to figure out what they're being taught. Okay, you need to go down. It is your business. You do have a say. Okay, have them bring all their textbooks home. Take a look at it. Okay, remember when they went to, you know, there's in-person and what they call the other type of learning? Virtual? Okay. Remember when they went to that? And all of a sudden, one of the first rules they wanted to pass was that parents weren't allowed to be in the room while the teachers were teaching their... Wonder why. I think we better figure out what's going on. So joy of rejoicing and hope. You know why? What happened? Why we run these buses? You know why I smile? Can't stop smiling when I'm seeing these little kids? Because for 5 days a week, they're taught there is no hope past this, no life past the grave. And yet they can come in here and they can learn that that is a lie. Amen. Sister Cindy brought... tell me your name. Lily. I just had a senior moment. I'm sorry. Lily was in school, in her school this week, and the teacher there told her that, she asked, how many stones did it take for David to kill Goliath? And the teacher told her, well, it took 5 stones. That's why he picked up 5 stones, is it took 5 stones. And she raised her hand and said, church I go to tells me it took 1 stone. He was killed with 1 stone, not 5 stones. And so she wanted to make sure she was right. So she came and talked to me about that. And I thought, okay, when they do teach a Bible story, they're going to mess it up. I mean, God, he came in the power of God. God helped him that day. So apparently God missed 4 times before. You know, I know it may seem like a little thing, but... You know, if they're not going to teach the Bible, then don't teach it. But if you are going to try to teach the Bible, you might want to get it right, you know. And so I told her why he picked up those other 4 stones, and we had to talk about that. The joy of rejoicing in hope. How about this? I love this. Confidence to glory in tribulation. Oh, I want to just pause here a minute. The confidence to glory in tribulation. Now look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now think about that. Now, it's going to explain why we can do that. Knowing, because we know something that the world does not know. Folks, listen, it is such an advantage to live in this day and age as a born-again Christian. You know, I wrote the tract, The Cure for Coronavirus Anxiety. We pass that out everywhere. And in that track, I said, you know what? The world's flipping out. And yet there's a group of people in the midst of all of this that have confidence in God. They're not overreacting. You know, and I told them, why is there a difference in the way Christians are dealing with this? Hey, church, listen to me. There ought to be a difference, not just in that, in everything we face in life, in any crisis, in any national crisis, in any personal crisis. There ought to be a difference in the way that Christians deal with tribulation and the world deals with tribulation. So why can we deal with it? Why can we, listen to this, glory in it, but we glory in tribulations. Not only not let it destroy us, but get us excited, to get us anxious as far as excited in the idea of what God's going to do, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope or confidence, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, well, several things and several reasons were given here why God sends tribulations into our lives. So when they come, I'm not saying we like them. I'm not saying we'd rather, we wish we could opt out of them sometimes, but we do not react the same way that the world does, because we can't pray and say, God, make me more like Jesus. We can't say, God, make me a better Christian. We can't pray and say, God, make me more effective. Help me to be able to know how to help more people. You know, one of the ways you know how to help more people, if you're going to help people, then you know what? People go through hard times. You know how you're going to be able to help them? Go through hard times. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, you know what? We have confidence to glory in tribulation. Knowing this, first of all, the first thing that God does, or the tribulation works in our heart, is this matter of patience. And you know what? As a young person, I was not patient. As a teenager, I don't even know if I had any patience. I mean, if everything wasn't going the way I wanted, what I wanted, how I wanted, it was just like, And then as a young adult, you carry that in, and yet God takes you through things, and it takes you through things. And you know what? I was talking to Danny Club, who came yesterday. He's actually having trouble with one of his feet. And he's to the point where, you gentlemen that were here, he actually uses one of those rolling walkers for a while while he's trying to get a sore healed on the bottom of one of his feet. And so we were talking about it. He's about a year older than me, and I said, and he's faced probably the last 5 years several pretty major health problems. And I asked him, how you're doing? He said, you know what? Physically not so well. Listen to this. Physically not so well. And he says, Jerry, spiritually better than I've ever done in my life. And I went, okay, why? You know, if you're going to say something, this is what we call a teaching moment. Some people just carry on the conversation and walk right past them. I want to know, okay, that's a bold statement. So why all of a sudden in the last 5 years, you went to a higher spiritual level in your life? He said, because God slowed me down. You think about that. God slowed me down. And you know what? Sometimes God just brings things into our life that for a period of time just going to slow us down. You know what he's doing? He's teaching us patience, tribulation. Brother Danny's going through physical trials right now, okay? But you know what? That trials is not being sent by God for his hurt, but for his good. And he began to tell me, you know what? I've had to spend a certain amount of time off my feet every day, doctor's orders, elevated, so I can get this thing healed. So if I'm sitting there, what am I doing? He said, Jerry, I've spent more time on my Bible. My prayer life's gone to a whole different level. He said, probably beyond those two things, the opportunity to read. And he said, to read biographies, to read some of the books that I've had set on my shelf all these years. And he said, I can't tell you how many times in the middle of reading this, and I see something that I've never seen in all of the years of serving God. He said, I feel like God's just kind of slowed me down. Jim Townsley will be with us the end of this month for a service. And you remember, many of you remember when Brother Jim went through that time where he lost his voice. Now imagine pastoring a church the size of his church in Connecticut with a Bible college and all of the other varied ministries and opportunities to preach outside of his church, and all of a sudden for almost 2 years you're out of the pulpit, not knowing whether you're ever going to get back in the pulpit. So after he'd gone through that, and he was kind of coming out of it, and he was starting to preach again, some, he came and visited our church. And you know what? I grabbed him and said, hey, let's have a talk. Because listen, folks, I think anybody that goes through anything, if you'll catch them on the other side of it, you know what? They can teach you something. They can tell you something. They can explain something about the grace of God that I don't know. Now, look right up here. Maybe this is selfish of me, but I think it's a really good plan. I'd rather learn from them than have God make me have to go through the same thing. Hello there. And I've said this about preachers. If I hear about a preacher that just went through a dark valley, and I mean went through some tough times, and then when he's on the out, coming out of it or on the other side of it, if he's preaching anywhere, I'll get in the car and go listen to the man preach, because I know there's going to be an anointing, there's going to be information, there's going to be truths that he's going to share that I need. But Brother Jim, I asked him, I said, so tell me about the last 2 years. What's the Lord taught you? And then we got to talking, and of course, he published his first two books during that stretch in time. And I asked him, this made me think, I said, Brother Jim, are you telling me that you think one of the reasons that God took your voice away is because you'd have never slowed down to write if you hadn't have? And he said, yep. He said, I'm convinced that's probably the primary reason. And so, you know what? Listen, here's the thing. We get frustrated because all of a sudden God, for some reason, puts the brakes on in our life. And we can't do, listen, what we want to do. And I don't mean bad things. I mean sometimes good things, but what we want to do. And maybe God's been trying to get our attention that he wants us to do something else or learn something else or become something else. Folks, listen, we watch. Come on, your pastor watches. You watch each other. Thank you for caring for each other and paying attention to each other and knowing what's going on in your church family. That's why we have the prayer chains. That's why we want to notify you. Folks, you watch different people go through different things. And it's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to go through these things. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, when it's your turn, when your number's called, when it's you or your family, understand this. You're about to go to school. God has something he wants to teach you. Don't fuss against it. Don't push against it. Don't fight against it, okay? Don't lose faith. Watch this. Don't let bitterness creep in. Because you know what? That's kind of the world's reaction. That's lost people's reaction. We, watch this, glory in tribulations. Why? Because we like tribulations? No. But we know something about tribulation. We know it's going to work patience in our life. And by the way, it's going to work experience in our life. Very important. Everything I go through gives me a new set of circumstances that I've had to get through and a new way to help somebody else who's going to follow me through that same valley. And so, folks, every time God has you go through tribulations, you gain experience. Experience, life experiences, relationship experiences, not just how did I get through it, but how did I help my family through it? And then you have these experiences that now can be used to help other people. And all around this room, we see folks that have gone through different things. And you know what? When you've gone through it, I promise you, tell me if this isn't right. You know what? Somebody else goes through this same thing, but you haven't gone through it. Doesn't mean you're not concerned, you're not compassionate, and you don't stop and pray for them. But if you've gone through it, and then you hear somebody else going through the same thing. Okay. You know, one of the things that I did all the years that I would do funerals is one of the worst things you could ever say to somebody is, well, I know how you feel. If you haven't gone through that, you don't know how they feel. And sometimes, many times, almost my opening, you say, preacher, how do you deal with people who are broken or going through stuff? I'm very honest. And for years, I'd go to comfort somebody who has lost a dad. And you know what? The first thing I'd say to them is said, listen, I don't know if I'm going to be able to be the help I wish I could be. I haven't walked this road before. But I'm here and I'm praying for you. I can't imagine, but I'm praying. But you know what? Since dad passed away in 2011, I don't have to give that speech. I can walk over and say, listen, I'm not saying we're all we both are feeling all the same things, but I can tell you this, I've walked this room. And there's just this kindred spirit. There's just this turning, like, here's somebody that's gone through it and got on the other side and they're doing okay. Because see, right then, they don't think they're ever going to be okay again. And they need to talk to somebody who's gone through it and they're okay. And so, you know, then, you know, all the years after that, I went to comfort somebody who'd lost a mother. I'd say, I haven't walked this road before. I'm praying for you. I don't know how much of a help I can be. I just haven't walked this road, but I can pray for you. Well, guess what? Several times since mom's passing, I haven't had to make that speech again. And, you know, when Sister Pam, I just gave them word of Sister Pam losing Scott. You know what? I haven't walked that road before. I will pray for her. I'll reach out for her. I'll reach out to her. Me and Cheryl will do what we can to, in any way, to get comfort and aid. I promise you, we will do it any way we can to do comfort and aid. But can I look at her and say, I know what that's like? Nope. There are people in this room say, preacher, I've walked that road. And you know what? You have an opportunity to be a bigger blessing than your pastor can be at this time. I think that's one of the great things about having a church family. There's so many different folks that have gone through so many different things and have experienced so many different levels of the grace of God. And there's been many times where I've just literally picked up the phone and called somebody in our church family and said, listen, me and Cheryl's going to see this family. This is what they're going through. We're going to do what we can. But I know that you've been there. I need you to reach out to them. Could you reach out to them? Now, folks, listen, do we like tribulation? No. But can we glory in it? Tribulations, S on the end of that? Yes, we can. Why? Because we know that it's going to work patience. It's going to give us experience, which is going to give us confidence, hope that, you know what? Guess what? God can take us through anything. Anything God asks us to face, He's got the grace to get us through it. And so you think about that and think about that in your own life. I want to pause just for another 30 seconds here. You know, if you're not careful, having gone through some really hard things, and I look around the room and I want to stop and tell 50 stories, and these are your private things. So, but having gone through some things that you don't understand why God had to have you go through it, you know, listen, if you're still struggling with the bitterness of it, you know what? Let this verse of scripture rescue you from that prison. Well, I don't understand, but preacher, I just don't understand why God would. Well, you can't understand. Maybe not all the reasons, but I just gave you a real good one. And you have an opportunity, you have a skill set that some of us don't have. Use it for God. Use it to help others. Use it to be a blessing. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to have to go through such a horrible thing and then never use it for good in your life or in the life of someone else? Is that good for us? How about number 6, the love of God shed abroad in our heart? Woo! Almost like you, when you get saved, there's this explosion that takes place. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, I can't love like God, but the Holy Spirit is God. And guess what? He indwells it in me. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Even though I can't love like God, I have God inside of me that enables me to be able to learn to love like God. And where I fall short, He can make up. And think about that. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I mean, I don't know after you get saved all that you felt, but I felt loved. When I really understood the gospel story and what Jesus would do and that He would have done it if I was the only one here, that it was for me personally, you know what? I felt loved. I felt loved. How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us? And why can we have these things? Let me pause. Why can we have peace of God, access by faith in God's grace, ability to just securely stand, the joy of rejoicing and hope, confidence and to glory in tribulation, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Look down at the verses. Why can we have these things? Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's like right in the middle of this list, right after number 7 of the 10 things, he stops and reminds us, this is why you're getting all of this. Don't forget what it's all about. How about number 8, reconciliation, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The reconciliation, again, the healing of the damaged relationship, impossibly damaged because of our sin. And now we can have those sins forgiven and we can be reconciled to God. Then the gift of atonement in verse number 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And then we get down to the last one, number 10, the free gift of eternal life. Verse number 18, wherefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification of life and the free gift of eternal life. The closing verses from about verse number 16 down gives the one man and one man comparison. It takes Adam and it tells us Adam's sin brought this into our life. And then it takes Jesus Christ and it says, by one man, by Adam, this came into our life. By the way, I'll read the list. We're almost out of time. I'll read the list, not good things. But then by one man, only this is the God man, these things came into our life. Without me having the time to teach on it, I'll just read them to you. By one man, Adam, came sin. Verse number 12, verse number 19. By one man, Adam, came death. Wherefore is by, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. By one man, that's Adam, and he be dead. For verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. To the point where, how about this one? By one man, Adam, death reigned. And by the way, death has reigned a long time on this earth. Verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. By one man came judgment and condemnation, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Judgment and condemnation. Wait a minute, but that's Adam's list. That's what sin brought. Now let's flip that over. By one man, Jesus Christ. By one man, Jesus Christ, came the grace of God and the gift of grace, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. By one man came the free gift of justification made available to all. That's verse number 18. That free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By one man came the gift of righteousness. Remember us talking about imputation, the gift of righteousness. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then by one man, many shall be made righteous. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. You know, Romans is, I think, going to do some things in our life as we study chapter by chapter. But I just hope it takes us all back 100 times during this study to that place and time where we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. I hope it takes us all the way back to Calvary and helps us to see it through new eyes and understand all that God did. This is a book that I think when we get down and are reminded of these things, it ought to generate just a spirit of thankfulness in our hearts. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for him sending his only begotten son. Thank God for Jesus who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what? he was about to become the one thing he hated the most. And yet he said, I'm willing, not my will, but thine be done. And so, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Romans. And Lord, the enjoyment I've received. I feel like, Lord, I go through, I study it thoroughly, I squeeze it hard, you bless me. And then, Lord, I just feel like I just come and take some of those blessings in the time we have and share them with our folks. But thank you for this incredible, amazing book. Thank you for what it does and what it reminds us of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.